is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Proverbs 35. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 1. James, chapter 3, verse 1. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to open our minds and hearts to the inspired, wonderful Word of God. God has been so wonderful to all of us to make it possible for us to have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the Bible, God's Word. We have the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit from the day of Pentecost all the way to the point where we are now living. We have been blessed with a magnificent ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we can be cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. When we are cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, we have been given then that magnificent grace system of comprehending the truth. There's no way that we can really comprehend the truth properly if our hearts are not in tune and if we're not filled with the Spirit. And for that reason, we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin the Scripture reading and the study. May we join together in prayer, please. Father, we bow with grateful hearts tonight to express our deep thanks for the fact that we are your children. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have the assurance that when the heart ticks the last time, and when we breathe our last breath, we'll be absent from this body, but we'll be at home with our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not because we merit it. It is not because we deserve it. It is not because we've done anything to purchase it. We know that it is a gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ, and we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. In these moments we're studying tonight, we pray that we will have a desire not only to receive, but a desire to take the things we learn and utilize them and apply them. And we thank you for the provisions of life. Tonight we're reminded of the fact that we have people of our church family who have various burdens and trials and illness, and we pray for them. There are those who are related to our church who are serving our country, and we ask that you'll bless them tonight. We pray for our missionaries, that you'll be with them. We thank you for those who are related to this church family in the Philippine Islands, in Pakistan, in Zambia, Africa, and in Germany. And we ask that you'll be with them today and give them grace and strength that they need to fulfill the mission of which you have assigned to their lives. Bless them, we pray. And we thank you again for this night and the opportunity which is ours now to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that we have the door shut back there. Thank you very much. I don't mind having children here. I love them very much. But I'd like for them to keep their voices in the nursery. James chapter 3. We begin reading with verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, tamed, and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless evil. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Most of you are aware of the fact that we have moved away from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, and the emphasis on Abraham, and we've moved back to the third chapter of the book of James. Last Sunday, we gave attention to this verse, and we give attention to it again tonight. We're going to have you look at the back of your bulletin in case you cannot see the verse from where you're sitting. This is an interesting verse indeed. This verse, as I started studying it several weeks ago again, I was shocked to discover that the emphasis here is not primarily an emphasis upon the people in the congregation, but it's an emphasis upon the responsibility of the communicator, the disseminator, the proclaimer of the Word of God. And for that reason, I went back and got various translations. The New Living Bible translates verse 1 like this. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That's the New Living Translation. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. The New American Translation, not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That's the New American Standard. Another translation says, not many of you should become teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more severely than others. I'm sure that you're able to see that by now I'm getting more uncomfortable. What minister would not become uncomfortable in realizing what is being said in this passage of Scripture? Another translation says there should not be many teachers, but you should know that we who are teachers will incur greater judgment. And the final translation I read to you, brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers. You know that we who teach will be judged more severely. What's interesting about James chapter 3, verse 1, is that in that day, there were individuals who thought it was really something to become a public speaker and to use their tongues to get up in front of a crowd and speak. Some of them have the desire to speak not because they were called of God to do it, but because they enjoyed the response that they received in getting up to speak. You can see the tragedy of that. And what I'm amazed to see is that when you get to each one of these translations and look at the last statement, the first statement that I read, each teacher will be judged more strictly. The next translation says, the teacher will be judged more strictly. The next translation I read, the teacher will be judged with strictness. The next one said, this will incur stricter judgment. The next one said, the teacher will be judged more severely than others. The next one said, the teacher will incur greater judgment. And the last one I read said, the teacher will be judged more severely. That lets me know that the person who stands to teach God's Word has a very heavy responsibility. In this one verse of Scripture, there are three verbs. There is a verb, genomai, which I pointed out last Sunday. There is the Greek verb oida, O-I-D-A. And then there is the verb lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Perhaps I should take just a moment to let you see these. If you're looking at the back of your bulletin, perhaps you will be able to note that there is, first of all, an emphasis upon the word genomai. I'm going to underline the word. My brethren, not many teachers become you. That's a rough translation. The verb is in the imperative mood, which is simply saying that a person who becomes a minister must be very careful that he knows exactly that this is God's intention, God's plan for his life. Because you'll notice that this verb says, genomai, translated become, is the word in the imperative mood, present tense, middle voice. Why did I mention this last week? Because the middle voice says that the minister who chooses to communicate, who was never really called to the ministry, is going to participate in the action, and he's not going to be benefited thereby. If you remember what the middle voice says, it says the subject participates in the action of that particular verb and is normally benefited thereby. However, if it is a negative presentation, it is saying that the person who claims to be a minister will participate in the action and will not be benefited thereby. And that's the reason why we have a negative adverb there. It's a negative adverb, may. It's important for me to tell you that this is a present, middle, imperative, second person plural of the word genomai, which means to become. Very quickly, we're going to move to the second verb. It is the perfect active participle of the word oidei. And it is this word right here, the word that is translated knowing. Perfect tense means something happened in the past, consummated in the past. The result of that consummation continues to this present moment. The active voice says the subject produces the action. The participle presents the circumstances. This verse of Scripture is saying, not many of you should presume, choose to be teachers. Because you should have known it in the past, you should know it now, that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, I know that you know that I enjoy the Greek, so I'll not spend any more time here other than to point out the last verb. The last verb is the word receive. What I always enjoy looking at is to check out various aspects of the verb to find out if it's emphasizing past tense, present tense, or future tense. And immediately when you look at this, you see that there is a letter right there. Don't need to talk about this too much. But it is a PS. And that shows me that this is a future tense verb. It's a middle voice, and the verb is indicative mood. And it says, if a person chooses to be something they're not to be, they'll participate in the action, they'll not be benefited thereby, and their participation will be in the future. Now, is that all you want to know about the Greek verbs of this verse? Okay, fine. There may be a temptation on your part to grumble or complain. I don't think that's true, because I've had enough people to tell me that they are very anxious to get back into the book of James. But I read a story about grumbling. There was a pastor who told the story. He says a young man was told by his doctor that he only had 6 months to live. In shock, the young man asked if there was anything that could be done. After all, he said, I'm still a young man. I have many things to do in my life. The doctor thought about it for a moment, and then he said, here's something I'd like to tell you to do. The doctor told the young man to go out and find the ugliest, most cantankerous woman in the county and marry her. He told the young man to ensure that he would find a woman that would nag him, complain about everything he said and did. Then he said, I'd like to suggest that you go out and buy the most beat up old pickup truck that you can find, preferably one that doesn't run very well. Then he said, I want you to go and get you an old apartment right in the middle of downtown, and then he named the name of the town that I won't give you. Somewhat skeptical, the young man looked at the doctor and asked, Doc, are you sure that this will help me to live longer? Not at all, the doctor said, but it will sure make 6 months seem like a lifetime. Some people just grumble and complain about everything. Now, if you looked at the bulletin, you've been able to see that tonight the message title is James and Paul. I've said in the past that there are people who have said that there is such a difference between the teaching of the Apostle Paul and the teachings of James that they are really not in agreement with each other, that they are not on the same page. And I want to share tonight with you, first of all, by way of introduction, 7 points. And then I want you to take a sheet of paper, if you will, draw a line down the center of it. And on the left-hand side, you write Paul, and on the right-hand side, you write James. I believe that by the time we get through giving you those 12 points, after having given you 7 points of introduction, and we'll go home concluding that the Apostle Paul and James, the writer of the book of James, are certainly not in disagreement in relationship to God's plan, in relationship to salvation, and in relationship to good works. Point one, by way of introduction. When I think in terms of the Apostle Paul and when I think in terms of James, I see that each individual had a very different perspective. A very different perspective. The Apostle Paul was declaring how a guilty, lost sinner could get right with God. On the other hand, James was writing about how a saved person could show that his faith was real. I'm going to go over that a few times because I want you to be able to see that there's no contradiction between the Apostle Paul and James. Each one of these individuals had a different perspective. Paul was presenting the emphasis to an unsaved individual. How the unsaved individual could get right with God. As you all know, the book of James is written to believers. And James is writing about how saved people can show that their faith is real. That's point one. Point two. Both of these writers used Abraham to illustrate their concepts. This was the very thing that took us away from the book of James about 6 or 7 or 8 months ago. When I came to the emphasis in the second chapter of James about Abraham, it made me realize that I needed to go back and let us reminisce, recapitulate, and get some things from the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. So, point two. Both writers, James and the Apostle Paul, used Abraham to illustrate their biblical concepts. But what is interesting is that they did not choose the same incident in the life of Abraham. Paul used a time early in Abraham's life, before he had given birth to any children. And the Genesis account declares that this was when Abraham was justified by faith. By faith, by believing in God, he was justified. The Scriptures tells us in Genesis 15:6, he believed God, and because of this, God put righteousness to his account. On the other hand, we'll notice, James, while not disputing the fact that Abraham was justified by faith, because that's revealed in James 2:23, James chose a different incident in the life of Abraham. He emphasized something that took place after Abraham had advanced spiritually. Abraham's life, later on, there was a time when God called upon him to offer up Isaac. So according to James, this is when Abraham showed his faith as being real. So now you can see two things. One is that the Apostle Paul emphasized salvation by grace. Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. And so when he was using Abraham as an illustration, he used that. But when James was using Abraham as an illustration, he took Abraham's life after he had advanced spiritually and after he was able to reveal his faith and his love for the Lord by being called upon to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. If you're getting these first two points, it lays the foundation for the rest of my points on the introduction. Number three, both of these writers, the Apostle Paul and James, mentions the word works. Both of these writers emphasizes works. Paul teaches that works are unnecessary. James teaches that works are essential. Now I want you to take those two thoughts in mind. The Apostle Paul teaches that works are unnecessary, but James teaches that works are essential. This may seem to you to be a contradiction, but it is not a contradiction at all. This, what would be classified as an apparent contradiction, is solved when we realize that Paul was speaking of those good works that the unsaved individuals were trying to use to say, by these good works, I will be saved. James, on the other hand, was referring to those good works that a person who was already saved and advanced as a believer that could give real evidence of the fact that they'd been born into God's kingdom. I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but you ought to. You ought to look up the word works and just take your time to analyze how many times the word works is used in the Scripture. James does not teach that good works are necessary in order to gain salvation. And Paul never teaches that good works are unnecessary for the advanced believer. So let's talk about that. Number four. James does not teach that good works are necessary in order to be saved. And on the other hand, Paul never teaches that good works are unnecessary after a person isn't a believer. Paul agreed with James that for the person justified by faith, good works would be necessary and essential. And I find this in passages of Scripture like Philippians chapter 2. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2, please. And we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 of the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2. I'll give you time to find it. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So this is a verse of Scripture, a passage of Scripture, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where the Apostle Paul is agreeing with James that for the person who is justified, good works will be manifested in that life. Now, if you will, please, let's go to the book of Titus. I'll ask you to turn to Titus chapter 3, and let's look down at verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Then verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. "Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." Did you notice in Titus chapter 3, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, that the writer is not saying that a person is saved by his works? He saved us not on the basis of deeds, verse 5, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Another passage which you all know is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast." Now let's take a look as we deal still with number 4. James agrees with the Apostle Paul that the only condition for inheriting the kingdom was faith, and faith alone. James 2, 5. Also, we find Peter preaching in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. I probably should ask you to turn there. There is the Jerusalem Council, and Peter gets up and begins to preach. And what's interesting is that he never expressed disagreement over Paul's teaching in relationship to salvation by being saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Isn't that interesting? Now, let me go to number 5 and we'll analyze this a moment. If I were you, I would write number 5 and then write Acts chapter 15. This is something for you to look up later. I just want to give you a little summary. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, there is what is known as the Jerusalem Council. Very clearly in that passage of Scripture, James was not in disagreement with Peter or Paul in their teaching. In the 15th chapter, we discover that Peter gets up and makes a speech. And here's what is said. In the 15th chapter, verse 7, Peter is saying very clearly that people are saved only one way, that's by faith through grace. If I were you, I would write Acts 15:7. This is Peter's preaching now, and he says, it is faith through grace. When you go to verse 9 of the 15th chapter, it says, hear the word of the gospel and believe. This is Peter's preaching. James is not in disagreement with this. Verse 9, hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now if you go down to verse 11 of the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, purifying their hearts by faith, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Now, here's Peter's preaching. Soon thereafter, James gave a speech. And if he had been in disagreement with what Peter had been preaching, I believe he would have said what I'm about to read to you. Men, I must respectfully but very strongly disagree with the teachings of Peter. Because he says it's simple faith in Christ Jesus. He didn't say, I disagree. He could have said, I agree with these men who are teaching that justification is by works of the law and not by faith alone. He didn't say that. It is not enough, he could have said, to simply believe on Christ. We must keep the law of Moses, and in this way, we'll go to heaven. He didn't say that. But James never said any such thing. What this is telling me, in the 15th chapter of Acts, and I've done it in injustice because I just hit it lightly, he was in complete harmony with the teachings of Peter and the teachings of the Apostle Paul. No disagreement between James and the Apostle Paul. Number 6. You may be wondering, but we're still in the introduction. Both men speak of justification, but there's a difference in the emphasis or the meaning as they speak. Both of these individuals, the Apostle Paul and James, emphasize justification. But there's a slight difference of emphasis. Paul is speaking in relationship to the lost sinner. If I were you under number 6, I would put Paul speaks to the unsaved. Paul speaks to the lost sinner. And he says, you can only be justified, you can only be the recipient of righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ alone and not by works. On the other hand, James is speaking to saved individuals. And he says, I want you to know that being justified or vindicated by God's grace is going to be manifested by the way you conduct yourself after you are saved. There's such a misunderstanding here. There are so many people who think that it's works that makes salvation possible. And on the other hand, there are people who are saying a person is saved by grace. He's going to go to heaven because he's been born into God's kingdom, and that's all because of God's grace. And so he can sit down and do nothing the rest of his life. Well, he could do that and still go to heaven, but that's not God's plan. If you've really been justified, James is saying, by faith, and you have been, then show me something. Let's see your spiritual advance. Paul was writing about something that an unsaved person needed to do, and that is simply believe. We've been in a discussion because we're in the process of doing a new website, and the question came up on the statement, what must I do to be saved? And that's, I appreciate our men. I've been saying, what must we do to be saved all my life? But the thought that came up was on that little word, do. And you can see why that would be a question. I think it's a legitimate question. Salvation is not something we do. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. So that could be a misnomer unless you understand what is being said by the question, what must we do to be saved? Nothing. Believe. All right. Abraham at the beginning needed to be justified by faith. Abraham later on in his life needed to testify and bring honor and glory to God. And he did that by revealing that his faith was not faith alone. It was a faith that soared. Would you agree with that in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis? When God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, and slaughter him. Take a knife, cut his throat. Oh, that's something. That was quite a challenge. That was not a passage of scripture related to salvation of Abraham. It was after Abraham had advanced over a period of time. And you know what Abraham concluded? If that's what God wants me to do, you know what he can do? He can resurrect him. If he doesn't want to resurrect him, whatever he wants to do is A-okay with me. Now that's faith. That's faith being real. That could be classified as the manifestation of works in Abram's life. It was a manifestation of what had taken place inside. He showed that his faith was real. His faith was so real and so vibrant that he believed that if that son had been killed, God would raise him up. Hebrews 11, 17, 18, and 19. Point 7 in the last one, introduction. We're justified by faith alone. That's Paul's teaching. We're justified by faith alone. However, the faith that justifies us is not alone. It's accompanied by the manifestations of God's presence and power in our lives. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. We should also note that James agreed with Paul that faith alone saves in James 2:23, James 2:5, Acts 15. And the Apostle Paul agrees with James that the faith that saves will manifest itself in various ways. Ephesians 2:10, Titus 3:8, Philippians 2:12 and 13. Thus I conclude, there's no conflict between the Apostle Paul and James. You didn't have any trouble with that anyway, did you? But I wanted you to have it right from the horse's mouth. Now, if you'll take that sheet of paper, we only have a few minutes to do this, and I have 12 things I want to show you. Mark a line down the center. On your left, write Paul. On your right, write James. And we're going to go through this, and when we get through, you're going to have 12 points in relationship to Paul on the one hand, James on the other hand. A lot of the information you've already received, and what we're doing now is make a comparison. Number one, You cannot be saved by works. That's Paul. You cannot be saved by works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. On the right hand side, James tells us in James 2, 14 and 18, if you don't have a faith that is real, then it is classified as dead. If you don't have a faith that is real, it's classified as dead. James 2, 14 and 18. A faith that is real is going to be magnified, and there will be manifestations of that faith. Number two, on Paul's side, how can a person be saved? Answer, Romans 3:28, by faith alone. On James's side, how can a person show that he is saved? How can faith show itself? And the answer is in James 2:18, by the manifestation of deeds. It's not saying that a person is saved by the deeds. It is saying that a saved person is going to be manifesting real faith. Number three, on Paul's side, faith without works saves. Faith without works saves. Romans 3:28. That passage of Scripture says a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is what we call living faith, saving faith. Over on James's side, faith without works is not a real faith. James 2:14, James 2:17, James 2:20, James 2:26. That's the reason why the writer of the book of Hebrews says, he whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But if ye be without chastisement, wherein all are partakers, then are you bastards, then are you illegitimate. And that simply emphasizes the fact that a person who is illegitimate hasn't been born into the family. Number four, on Paul's side, faith alone saves. On James's side, the faith that saves is not alone. Number five, a person is not saved by works. Works are rejected by Paul as the means of salvation. It is wrong to say that a person must do good works in order to be saved. There are people who are doing what we would classify as meritorious works. That's works done in the energy of the flesh, trying to keep the Ten Commandments, joining some church, being faithful to the church, giving to the church, all these various, observing some ritual of the church. These are meritorious works. These are what some people classify as the way they're going to get to heaven. A person is not saved that way. On this James's side, number five, a saved person will manifest the fact that their faith is real. It will be the results of salvation. A person will do good deeds. These are classified as faith works. That is, works that spring from a faith that is real and alive and living. I want to stop right here and ask, do you folks understand what really is being presented now? In other words, what I'm trying to get over is that a lot of people are very confused in relationship to faith and works. And I am trying to emphasize tonight and let you see very clearly that there's no contradiction between the Apostle Paul's writings in relationship to the unsaved individual and faith, and James's writing to saved individuals in the book of James about the manifestations of a real faith, a real salvation experience. Number six, Paul agreed with James. He taught that good works must accompany saving faith. Paul agreed with James. He taught that good works must accompany saving faith. Ephesians 2:10. Galatians 5:6. Philippians 2:11 and 12. Number 6 on the James's side. James agrees with Paul. He taught that a person inherits the kingdom by faith alone. James 2:5. He taught, for instance, in James 2:23, that Abraham was justified by faith. It's important that we see this. James teaches in 2:5 that a person goes to heaven by faith, and Abraham was justified by faith. Number 7. The Apostle Paul uses the example of Abraham. When he first believed in God in Romans 4:3. On James's side, James used the example of Abraham when his faith was tested after being a mature believer 40 years later in James 2:21 and compared to Genesis 22. Number 8. The Apostle Paul corrects an error. The error is legalism. And Paul says salvation is by not the works of the law. You folks are trying, because of legalistic concepts, you're trying to be saved by works of the law. Over on James's side, the error that James corrected, works are unnecessary after a person is saved. That was the era of antinomianism. Point 9. I'm trying to go a little faster now because my time is short. The Apostle Paul wrote about how a guilty sinner could be justified. The Apostle Paul wrote about how a guilty sinner could be justified. And the book of James wrote about how a believer can show his faith, that the faith is genuine. It is not to save him, it is to show that he's had an experience that is real. You know what I know about you folks? And that is that you witness effectively for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't witness effectively because you think by witnessing that's going to save you. You witness effectively because of what has already transpired in your life. And your salvation is real. And your relationship to Jesus Christ is real and wonderful. And you want other people to know about that. And I think I'm on point 9, right? At the church council in Jerusalem, I've already presented it in Acts 15. The key issue was that salvation was by grace through faith and not by the works of the law. If you will study Acts 15, you will be able to see that the emphasis there is that salvation is by grace through faith and not by the works of the law. Peter's conclusion in Acts 15, 9 and 11. And James took over and said, I want you to know that salvation is by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of you folks are trying to emphasize that you can be saved and you have to have various church rituals or various things in your life, such as circumcision, in order to be saved. Not so. That's what you find clearly defined for us in Acts chapter 15. And then the last point. The Apostle Paul's perspective, as I said on number 1, and James's perspective are two different views. Paul's perspective is he was viewing the guilty sinner who needed to be right with God. James's perspective, he was viewing the believer who needed to be able to demonstrate that his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was real. Now, what does that all have to do with James chapter 3, verse 1? If you remember what I said at the beginning, this passage of Scripture says, "Preacher, you better be careful how you use your tongue in the proclamation of the Word of God. Don't be misleading. Because if you are misleading, you will be judged more strictly. You will be judged with greater strictness. You will be the recipient of stricter judgment. You will be judged more severely than others. You will incur greater judgment. You will be judged more severely." I've given you the last words of the various translations of James 3:1 to show you why I feel it was necessary for me to take the time and just chew on this and give it out to you in small increments. So you could see on the one hand the Apostle Paul, you could see on the other hand the writer of the book of James, James, and see that there's no disagreement, there's no conflict between these two great individuals. How fantastic that is. Now that's going to get us ready for the way God speaks about the use of the tongue in the next verses. And one of the things it says is, we all stumble in many ways. And I'm going to be able to be glad to say that that includes you as well as me. So I can move away from pointing the finger just in the direction of the preacher. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we are grateful tonight for the privilege of seeing again how fantastic this magnificent book is and how we can see so many wonderful things that the Word of God teaches, where so many people have come to the conclusion that there are conflicts when in reality there is no conflict at all. We're thankful that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And that once a person has been saved and advances spiritually, they will be able to manifest the fact that that faith is real and that there's something that is so fantastic and so wonderful that we want other people to be able to know how great salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those who hear this message who will trust you, who've never done it before. They will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They will accept you as their personal Savior, knowing that you will tell the truth and have told the truth when you said, "Believe, you will be saved. You will do exactly what you said you would do." And we pray that there will be those who will trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.